Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. While you're turning there, decided again that instead of spreading this message out to two messages and doing one this Sunday and next Sunday, it is always a good thing to keep the context and focus as close as you can so that you don't have to recover ground, but it is good for us to look at this passage, John chapter 11, especially looking at this I am statement in the light of the fuller context, because the context really is the setting which the choice diamond or gem is to be found, and the context, the background, really highlights the reality of what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So we do ourselves a disservice when we don't see the context. And so we're going to spend time in John 11 this morning and tonight. And so I want to encourage you, these two go together, that you would be here for both of these. So let's look at John chapter 11, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 19, and then tonight we'll deal with verse 22 to verse 44. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Herein ends the reading of God's holy word. Please pray with me once again, beloved. Our Lord, we pray for your help in understanding your word. We recognize that there is much weakness in us. There is much weakness in the instrument that you have chosen to use. But we thank you, Lord, that even in weakness your strength is made perfect. And we would pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would meet us, that you would teach us your truth in our inward man, that we would see the glory of your Son, that we would hallow your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Well, this is the first sermon, as I said to you, where we come, as it were, to the seventh I am statement. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the subheading of this sermon is the threat of death. Now, it's a good question to ask ourselves when we come to this passage of Scripture. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why was he sent by the Father? Well, I would submit to you that one of the key features of his mission is very clearly stated in the scriptures: to glorify God by saving his lost sheep from eternal death and giving them life in abundance. Now, where do I get that from? I get that from the previous chapter, chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that they would have life and have it in abundance. So our Lord has come to give his lost sheep eternal life, to save them from death, to give them life in abundance, not just when they die, but life in abundance even here and now. This is one of the key things our Lord Jesus came to do, and it's really clear in the Gospels. He came to give life to dead people. And once alive, he promised immortality would swallow up mortality. That's why when we go to a Christian funeral or a memorial service, there's a sadness, no doubt, but there is a celebration, isn't there? Because that's not the end. In fact, if anything, it's really just the beginning. Death and hell, friends, are fearful realities. You know what? Death and hell unavoidably identify man's lost condition. This is the mark of fallen man, man's alienation from and judgment by God. And when we think of death and we think of hell, we think of these things that we must face one day, all of us. None of us gets a pass on this. We all have to face death, and we all have to face the prospect of where we go after we die. But it stresses our great need. It stresses our great need, and it is why God sent his Son to save us from death, to save us from judgment. God has revealed himself to us in the person of his Son, and he's given us the gospel. That is why these are no mere throwaway statements that our Lord is making when he talks about the fact that he is, I am, he whom God has sent. I am the great I am. And when he says, I am the resurrection of the life, he is the very God who gives life. Listen to what Hebrews says. Chapter 9, verse 27 to 28. And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for it. Wages of sin is death, friends. And when we have been saved from our sins, we have been saved from death, eternal death. When we pass from this world into the next, it's not a horror or a terror, but it is celebration. It is a deliverance. Why did the human race need this Jesus, who identifies himself with these profound words, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Fallen man is condemned already, according to what John says in chapter 3, verse 18. And he must soon die and be plunged forever into a lost eternity. Now, we come to this passage, and the events recorded in John chapter 11 really are signaling the conclusion of our Lord's public ministry. This was the last dramatic miracle. And what a fitting miracle it was in the light of what was to come. It was the Lord's last dramatic miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And that after he had been dead for 4 days. And Really the heart or the pulse, if you will, of chapter 11 is this, that life comes through Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And it will surely come to believers at the moment of death. And that life is theirs even now as they believe on the Lord Jesus. That life is consuming them. That life is growing in them. That life is spreading through them. It is an indestructible life. Well, this theme is really developed in an unfolding story of death and resurrection. As we come to Lazarus, we come to his death and his resurrection. The first thing I want us to look at in the first part of this passage we'll be dealing with is the fearful expectation of death. The disciples are faced with this fearful expectation of death. And it comes in the message Jesus receives. Lazarus is sick, from verse 1 to verse 3. Now folks, let me just briefly say, with the marvels of modern medicine today, you and I cannot appreciate the challenges these people faced in their day and age. When someone got sick, when they got really sick, with most kinds of sickness, these sicknesses ended in death. Sickness for them was really death delayed. And so when Lazarus of Bethany became ill, the sense of urgency with which his sister sent word to Jesus is understandable. They could see this was a serious illness. They urgently sent a message to the Lord. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, is first mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. But John gives us some background information about these two ladies and their brother, and he does this by mentioning an incident which at this point in the story was still in the future. In chapter 12, verse 1 to 8, where Mary anointed Jesus' feet with spices. But when Lazarus fell ill at Bethany in Judea, where was our Lord Jesus? He was quite a distance away. He was with the disciples in another Bethany, a Bethany called Bethania, in Tetrarchy of Philip. And that was some 90 miles away. It was a fair distance. Well, the sisters wasted no time, and they sent word to the Lord. Lord, he whom you love is sick. Verse 3. Folks, let's pause for a moment and see what the message was. This little note, Lord, he whom you love is sick. This is strikingly different from the way most people ask for help, isn't it? The sisters here don't appeal to Jesus on the grounds of how Lazarus loved him. Lord, the disciple, the one who loves you, he needs your help. And they don't appeal to the Lord on, Lord, we've had you around many times and we really need your help now. We're really in a bind. No. How do they appeal to Jesus? Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Sisters rest their plea on Jesus' love for Lazarus. You see, beloved, our love to him is really not worth speaking of. Let's be honest. But his love to us can never be spoken enough of. And as Calvin put it, he says this, it is precisely because of Christ's love that Lazarus' sisters are led to entertain a confident hope of getting help. He who you love. Beloved, isn't this the constant rule of praying properly, as Calvin said? Where the love of God is, their deliverance is certain and at hand, because God cannot forsake him whom he loves. Let's never forget that our Lord owes us nothing, but his love is everything. John tells us later on in his epistle we love because He first loved us. When you think of the motivation of the Apostle Paul that he has for serving the Lord, what is his motivation? I have been crucified with Christ, he says, therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up. So we see here the sister's appeal on the basis of Christ's love. And so there's a fearful expectation. Lazarus is sick. But secondly, I want you to notice that death is turned aside. What do I mean by that? Well, verse 4 to 6 are interesting verses, but really the catch or the key phrase here is, this is not unto death. Now, when we think of those words, we know that Lazarus died. And so what did Jesus mean when he said, this is not unto death? In verse 4, he says, this illness does not lead to death. Literally, he says, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. What did that mean for the sisters, friends, who would have received the message some days later? Well, the answer which Jesus gives points to the fact that our Lord was looking beyond death, wasn't he? Now, they didn't understand it. They might have got that message and scratched their heads after Lazarus had died and thought, what is he talking about? This doesn't mean lead to death. He's dead already. Well, friends, let me say this. When our Lord said this illness is not unto death, what did he mean? He literally meant this. Lazarus is not going, he didn't mean that Lazarus is not going to die, but what he meant is this. This death that Lazarus has encountered will not be the final outcome of his illness. In other words, this is not the end of the story. In the climax of this sorrowful event, our Lord is saying will ultimately lead to the glorification of the Son. It will lead to the glory of what God has done here. God has sent His Son. And it will be a significant way through the event in Lazarus' immediate future. It will point to the great and glorious resurrection that is taking place when Christ has been crucified and raised from the dead. And again, friends, let me pause for a moment, because even in our Lord saying this, we need to understand that He is identifying Himself with the Father here already. And He is showing us, even through these words, that death does not have the final say. Listen to what Spurgeon writes. He says this: Lazarus' sickness was for the glory of God. And throughout these 2,000 years which have succeeded, Lazarus's sickness has been an encouragement for all believers. We've all got good out of it. And today we are all the better because he suffered and died. But it also meant this, friends, that even though he had physically died, the disciples and the sisters could trust God for the outcome. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It is our Lord's love that holds us, friends, even when things don't make sense. And it is our Lord's challenge to us to trust Him even when we can't make sense, and to understand that all of His ways with us are ways of love. Now, no doubt, the sisters, when they received this information, were confused, especially when Lazarus did die. But did not this serve to do what Jesus said it would do? It served to strengthen their faith. It served to lay the groundwork for the miracle that was about to follow. And we realize this when we see that our Lord deliberately delayed his trip to Bethany for another 2 more days. Another 2 more days. Why did he do that, friends? So that when he arrived, there would be no question in anyone's mind that this man was well and truly dead. He's in the stage of putrefaction. He was a rotting corpse. Again, let me say, even our Lord's delays are vital elements in both the revelation of his glory and the blessing of his people on them. Now for us, we may think, Lord, I am in an emergency. Why don't you come through for me? For us, the Lord never works quite fast enough. But beloved, be assured of this. His timing is perfect. His purpose is always to bless his children. His purpose is always to demonstrate his love. And he worked all things for our good and for his glory. And so therefore, even in this instance, we see that his delays are a means of bringing comfort to his people and strengthening them and glorifying himself. Well, let's move on. So death is turned aside, but thirdly, death is confronted. Death is confronted. Verse 7 to 16, we come to the point that Lazarus is dead, and there's a couple of implications that the disciples face with regards to this. At the right time, Jesus tells them, he says, it's time to go to Judea. He says that in verse 7. Take a look. He says, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, beloved, think about this. Our Lord is dealing with Lazarus, and he's dealing with Mary and Martha, but he is also dealing with his disciples, isn't he? And so he says to them, come on, let's be going to Judea. Come with, let's go. Now, immediately, what's their response? Hey, Lord, don't you remember what happened? So the first thing that the disciples of our Lord are forced to face is their own death, the threat of their own death. Verse 8 to 10 tell us that. They don't think this is a great idea. And they kind of like wonder aloud, Lord, come on. Don't you remember the Jews wanted to stone you? They were afraid. But our Lord doesn't waver. And in verse 9 to 10, he answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What does he mean by that? Well, perhaps if we go to a few chapters earlier, we look at chapter 9, verse 4, and what our Lord said in that particular context, or in that particular chapter, sheds light on what he says here. Because this was just before our Lord was about to heal the blind man, the man born blind, and he said to his disciples that he must go on with the work God has given him while it is day. For the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what our Lord is saying is, my time is not yet. My time is not yet, and I have work to do. And for these disciples, they saw this as a threat. They saw this as certain death if our Lord went back to Judea. But our Lord says, no, I have much work to do. And my timing, for my purpose is not yet finished, and it's in God's hands. Well, the second thing I want us to see under this heading is the grip of death. Jesus also indicated to them that Lazarus had died. And he does this by saying, Lazarus has fallen asleep, a common word used in the scriptures to describe death. But the disciples are somewhat confused. And our Lord has to tell them plainly, Lazarus has died. But our Lord says to them, He says, I am glad. I am glad that this has taken place so that I can be glorified and so that your faith can be strengthened. When you think about this and consider it for a moment, isn't this cruel? Why did the Lord wait? Why did the Lord put them through this? Well, friends, let me say this to you. It's not cruel at all. If anything, this whole event would teach them a vital lesson. You see, our Lord was about to reveal once again, pull back the veil and show them who He really was, that He indeed was God incarnate, that He was the Anointed One, the Messiah, that He indeed was sovereign and had authority over all things. And He would show this by raising Lazarus from the dead. Not only would He show this, but He would show it in the sense that even this resurrection would point to His own resurrection. You see, friends, they had only to walk down to Bethany and to witness the evidence that proved Jesus to be who He claimed to be. What our Lord was doing was so important because He was laying an important foundation for their eventual understanding of His own death and resurrection. And that death and resurrection was close on the horizon, less than 2 weeks away. You see, Lazarus is a living parable of what our Lord Jesus is about to do irreversibly for all believers in the resurrection in the last day. And as a result of His own death and resurrection, the final things that they must come to grips with is this, that they have to face death, but they should not face death fearingly. They should not face death with terror, but face death knowing that He indeed is the one who He said He would be, who He said He is. That He has authority. So they have to face death. They have to come to grips with death. And this is why the Lord Jesus is doing all of this. But then I want you to notice as well that there is some acceptance of death. Take a look at verse 16. And Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciple, let us also go that we may die with Him. I wonder how you read that, friends. Maybe there's a sense in Thomas's response of a fait accompli, so to speak. Well, it is what it is. We've just got to go and face it. I think there's a note of despair here in what Thomas says. I think there's a sense even in terms of resignation. And even that, there is unbelief. But I want to say this. I don't think we must miss the point of the devotion which Thomas's words breathe. I think we mustn't be too hard with Thomas. I think we're very often very hard with Thomas, even when it comes to him not being there. Thomas was just very honest and very blunt. And if Thomas couldn't handle it, he spoke. He spoke his heart and his mind. And there's something of a spirit of devotion here. There's a sense in which Thomas is saying, well, look, I'd rather die than be separated from the Savior. Now, he didn't understand really the implications of what he was saying, but at least we can say that he was deeply attached to the person of the Lord Jesus. And there's no doubt that Thomas was surely as sincere as was Peter in his much exaggerated promise of loyalty unto death. Really, friends, even in that we can see how often is it not the case that a person's intentions are better than their actions. After Jesus' arrest, Where were Thomas and Peter to be found? Well, Peter denied the Lord, and Thomas ran away. But coming to this text, there is certainly a note of resignation in Thomas's attitude. And I think that we need to understand that he was acting according to his light. He was surrendering his life to Jesus, and he thought himself ready to share his fate. There's no question that we should think that Thomas was sincere. But he still had a way to go. He still had to learn much. He still had to come to that place. And by God's grace, he did. Where Paul came, where Paul was able to say, to be willing daily, to die daily, to be able to submit with utter submission to the sovereign will of the Lord. This was a fleshly response, but oh friends, there's still something of a devotion there for Christ, isn't there? I think the Lord shows us this at least to show us the mixture of faith and fear and unbelief in these men. And I think the Lord shows us that even though perhaps Thomas's response was more of a fleshly resignation, the Lord still sees that as a heart for him. And I think at least to say that, to see that it is covered by the Lord's grace. There's no question, friends, Thomas loved and was ready at heart to die with him. At least in this text we see that he was ready to accept death. And let me say, friends, this is a lesson we can learn. Even in the best of us, even in the most faithful of us, even our best efforts are weak, aren't they? And God does not hide that from us. God does not show us at times our misguided efforts. God does not fail to show us at times that even when we intend the best, we sometimes act in the flesh. But he throws the testimony of his grace over the feeblest of his servants. I have no doubt that we have this testimony of Thomas in some way to encourage us. Well, let me bring this to a conclusion. And really, verse 17 to 19 brings this to a conclusion. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. The scene is set for the miracle that would foreshadow our Lord's own resurrection and confirm his own I am claims by those, or to those who loved him. But it would also bring him dangerously close to Jerusalem. But in reading of these last verses, we see how much or how well the scene is set. The implication of the location is that many Jews who came to comfort Martha and Mary were from Jerusalem. And there's one thing that we learn even from this. There's a signal that this was a prominent family. And many Jews loved them. Not all of those Jews were in favor of Jesus. But it was bringing these people out to see this great miracle that would confirm our Savior as the resurrection and the life. But also again, friends, to consider that our Lord was bringing the disciples inch by inch to the reality that they were soon to face death in a way which many of them were unwilling to face. Not their own death, so to speak. Certainly that reality. But to come face to face with the death of their Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, friends, that death was so important for them to face because it would be the very death that would conquer all death and would bring in eternal life. In fact, I have no doubt that John tells us in verse 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem about 2 miles away, signaling, preparing us preparing us. Soon, the king would be enthroned upon the cross, and the curse which is ours by nature, which he would bear by choice. That curse would be broken. Before I move on, beloved, and I'll move on tonight with the rest of this passage, let me say this. The first part of this passage brings us to face the inescapable reality of all fallen humanity. Death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. And not just physical death, but for those who are only in Adam the first and not in Adam the second, spiritual death. Hebrews tells us, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. No one can avoid the reality of death, that it will come to every one of us. And again, let me say, if we are not in Christ, it will be a terror, because it means that we will die a second time. And don't for a moment think dying a second time means annihilation. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is eternal death under the wrathful, fiery judgment of God forever. You see, friends, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, of which Lazarus' resurrection is a foreshadowing, we of all people, if we do not have that resurrection, we are of all people the most foolish of all people. And our Lord has left this last miracle to show us that he has dealt a blow, that he has disarmed the final and the last enemy, death. What a glorious hope Christ has given us, friends. But if you are not in Christ, you have only but a fearful expectation of wrath and judgment. Paul was so burdened about this when he was preaching to the Gentiles. He said this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And then he goes on, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." All along, our Lord Jesus had been preparing his disciples that they had to face death. And Lazarus was a picture. Lazarus was an image, a metaphor, as it were, a testimony that for the Christian, for the child of God, death is nothing to be feared. Our Lord loved and nurtured and brought them along and showed them that they could be comforted by the reality of his power and his authority. And I say this, friends, if you are not in Christ, there is no such comfort. If you refuse to believe Jesus, there is no hope for you. There is no hope for you but a fearful expectation of terror and judgment forever. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says, "The Lord Jesus will one day be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." There is an awful judgment coming. And this is precisely why our Lord Jesus came into the world, to save us from this awful judgment. And this is precisely why we need to look at this passage and realize what Jesus was doing in preparing them to face death. And he was undergirding his words with this continuous refrain, "I love you, I love you. This will work out for your good. If you trust me, if you believe me, I love you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This which is bad and this which is terrible that you have to face one day, I am working even this out for your good and for my glory." In fact, There is no question that we must end with this reality, friends. Jesus came to save us from the eternal, everlasting punishment and death that we are born into because of sin. He died our death. He bore our sin. He died our death, but He conquered death and He was raised up. And because He was raised up, sin has been dealt with. And Satan, who led us into death, has been dealt with. This is what John will later say in his epistle. He says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Christ is our perfect representative. He is God's man and man's God. He is our tabernacle. There is no sin in Him. And as we abide in Him, we are accepted in the Beloved, and He has dealt with sin. But then John goes on and he says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus dealt with sin at the cross, and He dealt with the devil. And if you are in Christ, the devil has no hold on you. But if you are not in Christ, you are under the sway of the devil. The devil has come to seek, to kill, and to destroy. Who of you would be prepared to face a savage army, an army that would rape and destroy and torture you, rather than running into a castle which is walls are solid, which gate is solid and no one can penetrate? Who would stand out there like a fool and say, you know what, I want my freedom. I'm going to take my chances. None of you would do that. And yet how often is it not that we prefer, rather than to listen to Christ, rather than to submit to Christ, rather than to flee to Him for mercy and grace, we pretend as though, well, we're okay. We can just carry on. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. I'll come to the Lord just before I die. You're fooling yourself. No one has promised you another day, another week, another month. The Bible says, come to Christ, flee to Him. Because when a man dies, where a tree falls, that's where it lays, and it can never be changed. Once you're dead, it's done, it's over, you're under judgment. There's no turning it back. If you come to Christ, if you trust Him now, if you rest in Him, He has dealt with your sin. He has dealt with death. He has dealt with the devil. Listen to this. Just before John's life ended on the Isle of Patmos, he saw a vision of Christ. And this is what he says. This is what he writes of Jesus. Jesus spoke to him and said, I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades. Beloved, let me say that all of this is preparing us for the resurrection. That our Lord Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead. That will be a picture of His full resurrection. We have the privilege of looking back at that and knowing that Jesus did it. And knowing that Jesus is not in the grave. Why? Why would we reject? Why would we continue to live in death in this world? There is no reason for us to die. Christ says, come to me now.